is about. We will begin.
Again, this is definitely one of the more practical classes in one of the more practical lessons. So hopefully this is helpful. Providentially, I've been having conversations with some of you about this very thing, your prayer life, and whether it has fallen into stagnation or you're just looking to take it up a notch, whatever it may be. So this is really, really helpful. So let's first quickly review the theology of prayer. Who wants to give me one or two things that you remembered from the theology of prayer? The kind of why we do this. Why is prayer important? Who has one or two thoughts on that? Yeah, Lynn?
It's a relationship with God.
Yeah, it's a relationship, right? You get to think about relationships in your life. Remove communication from those relationships, and how does that go? Right? You just kind of want to close it. So, Lynn, that's good. What else?
John? Glorify.
Yeah. Glorify God. That's number one. The purpose of prayer is to glorify God, as we saw. Excellent, John. Yeah, Lisa?
Humble submission.
Mm-hmm.
Have you pray, you're seeking His will.
Prayer is a great way to remind ourselves, and especially the more independent of us, I'm with you, that you, apart from God, you can do nothing. It's a great way to remind ourselves. We make our plans, we get up, we're the king of our castle, so to speak. Prayer gets us back into our right place, right, as God wills it. Good. Remember, these are, you guys pulled some of these out. Other ones that I want to highlight, it is obedience. It's not optional. Prayer is not an option. It's not like I'm not a prayer guy, so I don't pray. No, we pray because it's obedience. It's a way that we cast our burdens upon God, right? Wonderful way in the Christian life, I'm sure, in gas and HVAC, Jeremy, what do you call those, release valves or certain things, maybe in it, right? You know, you have release valves for steam and gases and all of that, so pressure doesn't build up. Prayer is a way that does that spiritually. It's good maintenance, right? We cast our burdens upon the Lord. Imagine all of those things building up. None of us can bear that kind of burden. We're called to give it to the Lord. It brings peace. Prayer brings peace. This is something that we learn as Christian. Paul says in that context, practice these things. And he flips between the peace of God, and then he'll say later in that chapter, the God of peace will be with you. Then we pray to confess sin. This is the maintenance. What is a Christian? A sinner saved by grace. But a repentant person, right, that still sins, not sinless. But what's characteristic of the Christian is that he is always repenting, right? Not lashing himself. He's in the economy of where he can confess. And what do we know in 1 John 1:9? God is faithful and just to forgive him when we confess our sins. That's the pattern of the believer. Yeah, John.
The other good thing is that when you pray, you're leaving it to God's hand. And so once you do that, you know that God is sovereign. So whatever happens, if it doesn't go your way or it does, you know that God is sovereign and everything's helped.
Yeah.
But you've given your petition to Him about what you need, and if it doesn't work well.
Yeah, John, that's really good. And that should be the closing step. We've done all that we can, and then we seal it with prayer. I love that, brother. And we should, theoretically, for a lot of us, it doesn't work out this way as we're being sanctified, but we should have peace at that point. It's always out of our hands. But our responsibility is to give that petition to God. Yeah, John, that's really, really good. And hopefully, beloved, you have a life of prayer, that you've seen God answer that prayer. And not just, let's not do the perverse theology. Everything I asked for, I got. My God is great. That's not what we're talking about. You have great hindsight, spiritual hindsight, to say, wow, He answered all my prayers, not always according to what I thought was best, but always for what was good. Beloved, I hope you can look back on your life and say that.
Yeah.
And testify to that. Because I have so many of these where I'm like, God, thank you that you didn't give me what I wanted. Praise you. And you just see the way that He's working through to get you to this point right now. And that's where, John, in your first one, that gives glory to God. And then it helps us to say, well, I'm glad. I don't want it to be my will. God forbid my will be done. We summed it up with this, John 15:5. I've alluded to this already. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This would be the practical ultimate with prayer, right? It's an act of dependence, a posture of dependence. Then we talked about the context of prayer. Remember these? These, when you talk about the context, these are conditions that should be true in the Christian's life for prayer. confessed Christ. They're wanting to be obedient to him. They recognize it's his will. They do it in faith, not doubting whether or not God will answer their prayer. They know that he can, and it's not a matter of ability, right? It's a matter of will, right? Christ's likeness, right? You're living out Christ's likeness, being conformed into the image of Christ. And you're abiding in Christ. Lynn, you talked about communion in a relationship, that you're maintaining that communion that you have in Christ, your position in Christ. Think about that. What a divine gateway to the Father that we have through Christ, and that we are heard because of Christ. So we read the words of Christ, right? We pray in the Spirit of Christ and so on. That we keep those things tight as we live the Christian life. So that's the does that make sense, the context of prayer? We're not just throwing them up willy-nilly, right? These are important contexts, not conditions, in one sense, but context for prayer. And then we just opened this up last time. We're going to talk about the practice of prayer now, the practice of prayer. In one sense, we could say this, it's like a how-to. We always hate to say that with how-to. It doesn't necessarily look the same for everyone. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 9. We're going to be in here a little bit this morning. Matthew 6, verse 9. And I think it's fitting to start. I'm going to ask someone to read these verses that are very, very familiar. Matthew 6, 9, right down to 13. Someone can do that.
Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Okay.
That's
good. That's good. So this is, we know this, many of you know it as what? The Lord's Prayer. We're going to come back to that. Not here to say necessarily that's wrong. But I would probably more call this the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, let me just stretch you this morning. If you're going to say the Lord's Prayer, where might that be found in one of the Gospels? If you talk about the Lord's Prayer, where would you find that?
Oh, yeah.
Where did the Lord pray?
Garden of Gethsemane?
That whole context, that's really good, Dustin. That's it. That's when the Lord is praying, culminating in John 17, right? So you have the garden, he's praying to the Father. That's excellent. That's where he's actually praying. And who is he praying to?
God.
Yeah, the Father. God the Father. This is where we get our Trinitarian understanding right. God the Son praying to God the Father. So we see this not only in, now let's go to verse 9 again. He says, pray then this. What does he say?
Like this.
This is a model. And the model is to pray to Christ, pray to the Spirit, or pray to who?
Pray to God. Pray to the Father.
The Father. That's important. This is a huge question we get all the time. The model is pray to the Father. Does that make sense? He's saying, pray then like this. So you might go to Jesus and then, Jesus, do I pray to you? Do I pray to the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, pray then like this to the Father. And what did then Jesus model, as Dustin reminded us? What was his model in his ministry? He prayed to who?
The Father.
Yeah. Does that mean no one ever prayed to Christ? Think of Stephen as he was being stoned. No. The normative pattern that we are taught in Scriptures, pray to the Father. Does that make sense? This is really important, right? That's a big question. Yeah.
So I know in my history, it's been taught that you pray to Jesus because he's interceding for you to the Father. So that's incorrect.
Well, I would say this, Dustin. It undercuts in that way, and I understand that teaching. And listen, please, I'm not here to blow up all those things. It just undercuts the nature of that he's interceding. You're praying to the intercessor, right? It's like you're in mediation and you're appealing to the arbitrator in one sense for the thing when really your grievance is, or not grievance, you want to go to this person. He's interceding for us. And interceding means, right, between the two, we're going to the Father. Now again, Dustin, that's good. Hear me. Is it wrong to pray to Jesus in your moment, distress, Christ help me? No, I don't want you to walk away saying, Jason taught an FOF that we shouldn't. That's not it. But what I want to show you, well, in Scripture, I hope you see it, we are taught how to pray, and we're modeled how to pray. And in those times, it's to who?
The Father.
The Father. God the Father. That's all. That's all we're saying. Hopefully that makes sense. Because I think for often there are movements, big movements, yeah. Right, Jeremy and Julie, huge movements that would tell you to, you know, it's all about the third person of the Trinity and so on. Yeah.
My understanding in this Reformed teaching was in that where we called to the to Jesus and called to the Holy Spirit, but the work on the cross, the curtain torn from top to bottom, opened the inner sanctuary for us to go directly to the Father. So Jesus' work brought us directly to the throne room. So yes, he is part of the Godhead. He is there with the Father. But we have passage because of Christ in Jesus' name. We go to the Father.
Yeah, that's right? Great. Julie, that's what Christ secured for us.
Yeah.
That access to the Father.
Yeah.
Right? That has been broken because of our sin. Yeah, that's excellent. That's excellent. Good. Now I put John 17:1 there. You don't need to turn there. But that, as Dustin alluded to, the context of the garden and the final night. We have, in fact, in that whole chapter, John 17, a prayer, as you see, Jesus praying to his Father. Lynn, yeah?
Okay, so when you're praying to God, and then do you always end it with, oh, in the name of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, we're going to come back to that. Yeah, do we have to say, yeah?
Because I'm always, when I say God, I'm just assuming I'm praying to Jesus, and he's going to the...
I had that wrong. Yeah, no, it's not wrong. So are you asking, is it wrong to say in the name, in Jesus' name?
No, I always add that anyway, but I am praying to God, and he is the Father.
Yes, yes. Absolutely. And again, I will press this point so you're not confused. It is not wrong, as you call out to Christ, there's a word to Christ, even the Spirit. Spirit, we've learned personhood of the Spirit. What we're really pressing in this class is, what does the Bible model for us, and what does Jesus teach us in our prayers? Forgive me if it seems like I just want to make sure, because it's such a huge question. And again, Julie, on your comment, people have been taught to keep praying to the Spirit, call the Spirit down, all of these things. What does the Bible teach us to do? Does that make sense? We really want to press that point home so there's no confusion. We want to be taught as the Bible teaches us to pray. Lisa.
Yeah, just real quick. So on what you're saying, if I understand correctly, is regular basis, your daily prayers, you're always, and your whole mindset is to God. God the Father.
Yeah, it's okay.
The Father.
Yeah.
Yeah, but, and you can shout out to Christ, of course, but on a regular basis, it's God. That's what the Bible says. You're praying to God the Father.
Yeah. And I would say, at least, and again, maybe it's the elder pastor cap and me that just wants to linger here a little bit, because I recognize the yearning some of you had to call out to Christ and beg the Spirit. There is nothing wrong with that, right? Does that make sense? There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not the way normatively we're taught in Scripture. Again, look at Matthew 6:9. Pray then like this. Okay? Jesus says, okay, disciples, if you're going to pray and follow me, here's your template for following me. Pray to the Father. Now, let's move on. This will help. In the Son's name, Lynn, you brought this up. Go to John 14:13-4. It's not just throwing up prayers to God the Father. Not that we ever do that, God forbid. You do it in the name of the Son. Someone read that, John 14:13-14.
Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Yeah, so we talked about, Julie, you alluded to the fact that we can, because of Christ, and simply when we pray to God the Father, when we say in Jesus' name, it's a recognition of we can come to you, God the Father, because of your Son. And in one sense, think about, put it all together, because of your beloved Son. Yeah, Mark.
I guess my understanding from before was because we're imperfect, and he's perfect, we can't pray directly to God, unless it's through Christ that way. So I've always used Jesus in Jesus' name for those reasons.
Yeah.
Is that accurate?
Yeah, Martin, absolutely. I think yeah, this is where I don't want to confuse you. Absolutely we do. I think the danger, Martin, and maybe to lend to your conversation, we're going to bring this up later too, that can become like a tagline.
Yeah.
And we all have been there. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. It becomes rote and versus an honest recognition, I'm unworthy to come to you, but it's because of the righteousness of Christ. It's because of what he secured for me. Yeah, Martin, that's really, and I would say if we in milliseconds can bring that into our prayers, it's good theology. It's a recognition I can approach God the Father because of Jesus Christ. In the Son's name. He is the one, and this ruffles some, he is the only beloved one, Jesus Christ. That's why our righteousness is found in him. Right? Our position is in Christ, and that is why, right, we are made right in God's sight through Christ, not our own, which gets to the heart of your question. Does that make sense, Drew? So we pray to God the Father in the Son's name. Excellent, crew. Enabled by the Spirit. So here we go as we think of a Trinitarian how-to. Someone read Romans 8:26.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
Maybe read 27 too, Julie.
Okay. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
So, Deezy, what's the Spirit doing there in our prayers? Let's put this together, class. What's the Spirit doing?
It's interceding in our prayers.
Yeah, where? Where is that intercession happening?
The Father.
Yeah, to the Father. You see, what is it? The Spirit, right, is searching us. He searches our hearts. Look at 27, right? Because he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for the saints. So here's your picture. The Spirit is indeed interceding with the Father in the sense of drawing out, right, in our heart what we should be praying. Praying as we ought. This is why we talked about believer's prayer and unbeliever's prayer. One of your comforts, right? Think about what Jehoshaphat prayed this morning. Right? We read already. We can say that. We don't know what to pray in one sense, but the Spirit does. And God, my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes the Lord will bring something to your mind to pray for, right? I'm not saying it's getting all crazy and supernatural. But you have confidence. The act of going to God in Jesus' name, you are enabled by the Spirit. The Spirit is interceding in your heart. Right? Like, think about this. Ultimately, we are broken. We are fallen in one sense. We still have flesh permeating things. We're relying on the Spirit's strength. This is Paul's point in Ephesians 3 as well. In fact, we're going to go to Ephesians 2 in a moment. Right? That in Christ, right? One of the beauties about being in Christ is we have the Spirit of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, that is doing the work. Do you see how it's all God? We don't just sing it's all God. Our theology, as we see in Scripture, shows us it is all him, even in our prayers. Right? Hence why we need living, that communion, that abiding. We need to stay tight. Man, we can go errant and be offering up prayers in the flesh versus prayers in the Spirit. Yep.
So prayer journals are fine, because I need a prayer journal.
That's coming. We're coming to that. We're getting really practical to end this lesson. We're coming to that for sure.
Okay.
I'm a big fan of that. Go to Ephesians 2:18.
For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father.
I mean, that's it, as Martin just read there. Martin, read that one more time. Just listen. This is it. Pull together.
For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father.
Yeah, so he's talking about Jew and Gentile coming together there, right? But look, what is this? Why did Jew and Gentile have this hope? Because they have access in one Spirit to the Father. Right, so it doesn't matter who you are, right? Your access to the Father, as we just saw in Romans 8 as well too, right, is through the Spirit, through the Spirit. Jesus has wrought that position, made it positionally true for us, but that we can bring anything worthy to the Father at all is through the Holy Spirit. That's a rich Trinitarian theology of prayer there, but hopefully it informs your how-to, right? And where is this important? Listen, that we know normatively we pray to the Father. Let me make it simple. We don't just, on Martin's point, just throw in the tagline in Jesus' name. We recognize because of Christ, right? We can. And we recognize we're enabled by the Spirit. Think about Galatians 5, the importance of walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. How often, beloved, are we throwing up prayers in the flesh? Because we're walking in step with the flesh. And where does that come from? Bible reading, conversations with the saints, being injured, all of these things, the Spirit is working in us. Does that make sense? These are our key how-tos that are rooted in a theology. Now, we are coming, Elisa, to that, the journals and so on. But I want to also get, Martin has alluded to this, and Lynn, let's go to, back to Matthew 6, 7 to 8. This would be public enemy or personal enemy number one to our prayers, I would submit to you. Matthew 6, 7 to 8. Someone read that.
When you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
So we avoid meaningless repetition. Now, in context here, think more, I would say, Roman Catholic Church, right? Just the meaningless, here are the rote prayers. But there is a dimension to this that I'm always mindful of. I don't want it to infect my prayers. I pray for the same things. Much of my prayers can be very similar from day to day. And if I am not careful and mentally engaging, it can sound like a Pharisee. Does that make sense? Right? People are going to be all the time, well, dude, I just say the same thing. In one sense, this is not avoid saying the same thing. Sometimes you have to. It's the heart, the engagement. Or, here's more the force with the Pharisees too, that if I do it this way, if I say it three times, if I do it this way, it has its force in that. Right? So we avoid meaningless repetition or misguided repetition. Does that make sense? And then this causes us simply, beloved, to fight through our mental engagement when we pray, doesn't it?
This might be off the side a little bit on that, but the idea being there is we don't need to be worried about repeating a prayer over and over again, or the idea that we have to have, or you know, people talk about having thousands of people praying about a problem, they feel there's power in that. Mm. This is, we can have confidence that when we go before the throne, we can pray, you know, even one time and leave it with God.
Yeah. Yeah, and Dustin, I'd even go further, and I hope I'm not confusing you this morning. Think about Luke 18, the persistent widow. You can say, whatever the context is, 1,000 times, God, give justice to this, give justice to this, right? But there's a heart behind that that's not vain repetition. That's actually pleading. It's pleading. I mean, in one sense, Jeremy, we say this all the time, I know I pray for Krista. Every day I pray for Krista. Like, I'm not getting fancy with these prayers. Almighty God, save this woman. Crush her heart, right? Or whatever. I'm not trying to, just, that's it. And I'll say that again. I'm like, God, please, bring her to her knee, right? That's it. We don't, it's not about that. But the key is there, not like a Pharisee, or not like someone falling asleep, or just trying to get to their day. You see that? Those are the two things. There's a mental engagement there, if that makes sense. So, Dustin, good question. Yeah, Mark?
So, I've done it for years. It's almost like praying yourself to sleep is that, because I've done it, we're like, well, I never ended it. Mm-hmm. So is that, I was worried about that side of it?
Yeah, Martin, I'll give you this. I don't want to, brother, shake it up for you. I'm going to give you a personal opinion there. If prayer is like a relationship, so one thing Carrie and I used to do, and we don't do anymore, would be talking as we kind of go to bed. Mm-hmm. But one of the things I just realized for her, Martin, this is me.
Yeah.
It became disrespectful because for me, once I get into bed, I'm falling asleep.
Yeah.
And she was just like, it's more than that. Carrie loves me and all that. She's like, well, what point is that if you're falling asleep when I'm talking to you? Martin, I'm just giving you my own anecdote.
Makes sense.
Now, listen, my sweet wife could say, oh, you know what I mean? You're doing this and that. And I don't want to come down hard on the guys that, but listen, but by and large, that's just not the way we have communication, right? So I would say, plus, Martin, my two cents, we give, and I'm going to make an appeal for praying in the morning. I pray at night, but that's nothing like my set-aside devoted time first thing when I wake up. Now I'm going to go through that.
Yep.
My brother, my simple appeal to you would be, we wouldn't stand for that in our earthly kind of things. Now, I've heard people get put to sleep by audiobooks and even a scripture. Nothing wrong with that. I don't have any issue with that because it's, in one sense, you're kind of taking it in versus what you're giving. Hopefully that helps.
It does.
Okay, yeah, John.
So, what do they say then if you don't pray for your wife every day, it's a sin.
Well, I would say this, John. My response to that, I've heard that question before. If you don't pray for loved ones every day, I would say it would be sin. And can I say this in an indirect way? We're called to love one another. And we have priorities of those we're to love. Right? So for me, Carrie is my number one priority under God. Then my boys, right? Then the church. If I'm failing to pray for Carrie every day, I just would say that violates Ephesians 5, which says her sanctification is my business, that I'm to lay down myself. Especially, I can make the argument this way. If I'm giving my laundry list to God each day, where I'm preferring my own interest to God and I neglect Carrie, then I'm sinning in the heart of Ephesians 5. Does that make sense? Mm. I would say that, and I'll take the wounds if people say we're being legalistic. I mean, I just feel at this point then, and not you're saying, you know, what are people arguing for if we are given a spiritual triage of things that we're, that's how each Christian is to live out their life.
This is just getting back to Dustin's statement about praying more than once about the same thing.
Oh, yeah. Right. But John, every day, yeah. And I think the heart behind that, Dustin and John, you're like, yeah, please, I want, praying for Julie, praying for Janine. You know, just a heartfelt versus just a rote do it? Absolutely. I mean, I think that flips it around. Not only is that not sinful, that's what we, it's sanctifying. Yeah.
I think I understand what you're saying is for our prayer journal, we would have a list. Mm-hmm. We have things that the Lord has pressed on our heart, but we have a list.
Yeah.
Check. That's what you're telling us to avoid. Mm-hmm. Let it not be rote and mindless, mm-hmm. but intentional that the important things of the Lord, mm-hmm. that we are speaking to God Almighty, mm-hmm. and let it not be flippant.
Yeah, Julie, it's good. We'll come back to the prayer journal, I promise you. You'll see a graphic and everything.
Yeah.
We're going to come back to that. If I'm pressing anything, it's mental engagement in your prayers. Mm-hmm. Which really gets to Martin's great question there. Yeah. That we are mentally engaged with God when we're praying. I might say it's the very least that we should be doing. Right? Yeah,
what do you refer to Ephesians what?
On John's question, Ephesians 5, for husbands and wives, is that what you mean? Yeah. Well, husbands are called to lay down their life for their wives. Our wives' sanctification is our business. As well, too. That's all in Ephesians 5, making them holy. Yeah. Good. Do not be hasty, but thoughtful. So you can see these habits we fall into. Go to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Someone read that. So we avoid meaningless repetition, which might be in haste. There's another dimension of it. Someone read that, Ecclesiastes 5, 2.
Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few.
Yeah. Here's a dimension that I hope might help your prayer life. Give it thought before you pray. Not thinking on the fly. Because that'll always come out almost like a run-on, this doesn't even make sense, and I'm saying the same thing. Just give thought. Right? And that's the point there. Don't be hasty or rash. Right? Now, that could have the dimension is I'm just not thinking about what I'm saying. We think of Jephthah's vow. Right? He vows his daughter. He's not thinking. That's a rash vow. Or sometimes it just could be in the line of meaningless repetition. You're just going through the motions. You just want to get past your prayers to your day. I mean, this is where I know it's hard, but I pray helpful. Can we call that out? I don't want to just get on with my day. We all have things that we need to do. Like, imagine that posture with the Lord. We settled in time. Look, I'm not saying turn your prayer life into a three-hour episode. Turn it into a three-minute of the most deep, intense engagement if you need to. Although, that would obviously be too short. But you know what I'm saying. Mental engagement, thoughtfulness. We demand it in our earthly relationships. How much more in the relationship?
So that would speak to the idea of where and when you pray then. The Bible talks about going into your closet.
Yeah, right. Love it, Dustin. Absolutely. Now, don't think I touch on this directly later, but that is worth a thought. Where you pray, what's distracting you? All of us have different thresholds with that. Is it silence? Do you need to be in a different room? Right? All of these things you need to think through, right? You know yourself, but you owe it to the Lord to think through thoughtfully what is the best conducive spot to having undivided attention with the Lord. Good. I want to touch on this one too. Pray without ceasing. I necessarily need to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. A lot of times people say, how? I don't understand that command. How can that be? You know, is Jason sinning right now because he's not praying? Like, what does that mean? This is not a prayer then for the spiritually mature. Right? People will say this. People that pray all the time then. Well, maybe it's not every single moment. It's spiritual mature. Let me throw it out to you. As we've been learning now, what is Paul saying here? When you think about pray without ceasing. What might you now say as you're learning in this class? What's going on when you see a command like that? Yeah, John.
I think it's that God's with you in every step of your walk on earth. So if you have a concern about getting to an appointment, just say, Lord, I pray that the roads will be clear. Yeah, and you don't have to go on for hours about that. You just deal with the hand.
Yeah, I like that, John. I like that. There is a readiness all times. Right? Now, it doesn't mean that is your prayer. That's very different to saying that is my prayer life. But a readiness for communion with God all the time, Dustin, yeah?
I'd say it's like more like maintaining the relationship.
Yeah.
Be always in constant. Keep in touch, keep in close proximity.
Yeah. That's excellent. In fact, to put those two together, I would just, again, we're using the husband and wife illustration, right? What should be true of Carrie and I, and true for you, Dustin, Janine, John, and Julie, that you communicate without ceasing. Is that not true? What's if you know Carrie and I, what's our biggest downfall at times? Oh, we didn't have time to talk about that yet. You know what I mean? That's our biggest downfall at times. Not good. But I'm just saying, that's it. So we communicate without ceasing. We find those times. Whether it is, right, in bed, before, you know, I'm starting to fall asleep, on a drive, whatever it is like that, right? We're always communicating. So, go ahead, Mark. Yeah.
Sorry. That begs me to the closing of your prayer almost. You know, you're using Jesus as the deal. That's He's who gives you the authority to go to God.
Mm-hmm.
So, because I notice, like, every day I'm communicating with God, but I'm not always kind of recognizing through Jesus. Right?
Yeah. And that's where Martin, I would say, again, I'm giving you my personal, that is okay. For me, for lack of a better term, you call it, there's a formal time, right? Conference table time with the Lord in the mornings. And for sure, in Christ's name, I'll say that. And sometimes during the day I'll say that, or at night. But you see, this is not a tagline, it's a recognition. And communion, right, already, if you've started your day that way, you're ending your day that way, I would say it takes that edge off, I must do that or I have to. We definitely need to be reminded that we're praying in the Lord's name. But we're moving apart from I have to do, I must do.
It's like saying, I'm going to Florida tomorrow, Lord willing. I mean, you're...
Yeah.
It's a surrender.
Yeah. And you see in that, there's just an attitude. When you hear people speak that way, and I think a lot of us try to do that, it's just a recognition. My will is subordinate to the Lord's. It's always on your mind. It's always on your mind.
But there's nothing wrong with someone sharing a deep thought or a deep concern. And in as you're listening, you can be just really blessed with And you don't have to say, in Jesus' name.
Absolutely.
Just asking the Lord to be in this mix.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, please. And that's good, Martin and Julie. This is where do we see, again, we talk a lot about the spirit, not the letter. There is a time to do that.
Yeah.
And again, we see we're making a huge case for formal time as you start the day. I'm going to make no apologies. I'm going to come out swinging in a moment. The morning is it. Like, I'm going to really make that case, and you will not like me. But that's okay. I'm going to really come down very hard on that. But when you do that, I would submit to you, it sets the tone for the rest. You've started your day that way. And then you're maintaining that communion without feeling that, I need to throw this up. Every time I talk to God, I have to throw this tagline on there. No, I've couched my day already in that I can only even go to the Father because of Jesus Christ. Right? Yeah, and maybe you close the day there too. But yeah, that's really good. Martin, Julie, excellent. All right, so let's talk about prayer methods. We're really going to get granular now, and I hope this is helpful. This is not to create a bunch of saints at Westmount that all walk and talk and pray the same. We already have that struggle in other domains. People accuse us of. So we aren't saying that with prayer. We just want to orient biblically, right, with prayer methods. So we talked about the Lord's Prayer. As you can see it there, I've made the case that... It's really the disciples' prayer. Sorry about that. gets in there, won't get out. You can see that, and it has the King James version of that, which we'll come back to if you're wondering what is at the end. I find these days a lot of folks that aren't familiar with the King James don't know about this at the end. So again, I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But this really is the text of the Lord's Prayer, as you would know it. Maybe you memorized it when you were young, depending on what school you went to, this prayer was said. Why is it helpful for us? Jesus said what? Pray then like this. So, let's follow. He starts, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, here's what he's teaching us in pattern, a right address and recognition. Do you remember David's prayer in 1 Chronicles? Do you remember Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles? What was similar about the beginning of their prayers?
They praised the Lord. They praised the Father. They gave him praise.
Yeah, and even more specific, Lisa, that's good. They all identify who God is.
Yeah.
Is there anyone like you in heaven and earth? O God of great majesty, right? Glory, dominion, and honor. So that fits these saints of old, it seems like, as Christ comes along. That's a great way to open your prayer. And might I say, in our pace, this is true for me, it's been really helpful for me to have this at the beginning of my prayer. Before I get into my laundry list of God, do this for me. God for me, right? Who are you, God? This is who you are. It orients our hearts right in our prayer. Then, next, you see nothing yet about what I want. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Simply what? What have we been talking about?
Surrender, obedience.
Yeah.
The Lord's will.
It's his will. And this makes sense. If I'm declaring God as the Almighty Sovereign, where his decree rules, it would be audacious for me to submit something where I feel like, look, I know you're sovereign over, right, but my will. No. This sets everything in a proper context. You are mighty, O Lord, thus your will be done. You are sovereign God, thus your will be done. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Do you see how by the time I get to my petition, I have been humbled greatly? And I might make the case, I might even not even get to that petition. If I'm going through and doing this, right, the way Christ calls me to. Give us this day, look, our daily bread. What is that? What is that in heart and spirit?
He's the giver of everything, so just been praying and waiting.
He is, at least I'm starting to press, he's the giver of everything, but what is this specifically referring to? Our daily bread.
He's the one who gives us the bread.
He does. This is really important. Yeah, the word, and I don't want to confuse you all, this is what daily bread is what we need. Right? Think about it. He gives everything. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is focused. There's a lot of things I give to the Lord that I want that aren't the bread that might be the jam. That aren't the bread, but they're the fancy bread, for lack of a better illustration. God, today give me, here it is, exactly what I need for today. I am sure, and I'm really exaggerating here, I might kick and scream because I want more. Give me what I need. Mm-hmm. You see how we're really training our heart for what he gives us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he's like the bread of our life.
He is, and in one sense, and Martin, this is where you're right, we have all that we need already. Do you see how we know these things? We have already that. That's very good. But give us, look, we need physical food for the day, 2-3 meals or whatever. Absolutely. And in a sense, that is a good and right prayer. But this really tames our prayers to what is sufficient. Do you see what we're doing? We're trimming the fat off of the really, in one sense, let me call them up, the selfish prayers for the extra things.
He knows what we need. We don't
exactly
ask him what we need.
Yeah. We are, John, would you agree with this? In 2026, we are a people who have elevated our wants to needs. How many of our wants are now needs? I remember being very convicted about this. You'll appreciate this, Jeremy. You love coffee like I do, too. All I'm asking for is a cup of coffee. That's all. And it changed. I was so convicted. I remember that. And I was just feeling like I was owed a cup of coffee. Here's a newsflash for you. If I don't get a cup of coffee in a given day, I will not die. I may have a splitting headache. But I will not. I will not die. The point of that is we elevate our wants to our needs. That's why I would make a big case for fasting from things, whether coffee or technology. Yeah.
Just real quick, so we could, so I never looked at it that way. That bread is God's word as well. So
yes, the word's word is.
Yeah, very good. I never even thought about that.
It is, and that's an excellent point. I just want to zero in on, you know, especially in context here. Mm-hmm. What do I daily need to survive?
Yeah.
In one sense, I have the word of God. Yeah, that's really, really good. Really good. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Right? This is a reminder of the economy that we're in. Positionally forgiven, free, right? In salvation, we are forgiven. Debt paid. But that doesn't mean we live sin-free and that people don't sin against us or that we don't need to go to the Lord. Remember, we talked about that as repenters. God, please help us, right, to plug into that economy. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors, because that's what we do. We are not people that hold on to things. Right? We're not people that fail to repent. This is the creatures that we are. So confession and mercy to others. You see, we haven't even gotten to petition yet. Oftentimes, we want to, again, Jesus spoke to this too, when your gift is at the altar and you know you have something against your brother. We're so quick to run to the bottom rung. Here's the thing I want. And Jesus is taming us right down there, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayer for protection and wise living. I think this is one. If you don't add this to your prayers every day, I strongly submit you do, following Jesus' lead there. Lord, help me to make good and wise choices. Let me not go down Proverbs 7 paths. You know what is going on in Proverbs 7, right? Help me, Lord, to live wisely. Men and women were studying Proverbs, right? What is it? That's living skillfully under the Lord. Help me to employ that each day. Because there's many ways that I can live unwisely. And just asking God to help me to do that. And then at the very end, this is where, again, it's on, if you have the King James, I think it's one, and there might be others. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Yeah. Just simply, and I don't open this up in this class, but that's not in every manuscript. The manuscripts that the King James was based off of not only have this, I think there's one in John 7, there's the ending of Mark as well, too. As we do manuscript studies and understanding, we recognize these may likely not have been in the original, and that just simply is what it is. That's why the King James has those texts, including this one. That's probably why you're familiar with them. But as we study more, say the earliest manuscripts, the best manuscripts don't have these pieces. Not there's anything wrong with them.
Yeah, that's what
not there anything wrong with them. Wrong,
yeah.
I always say that to people. There's nothing wrong. Called pericopes. There's nothing wrong with these. And sometimes there's verses. If you look very carefully in your Bible, you'll see sometimes a verse is not there. And say, this is missing in most manuscripts. Yeah.
But then Revelation, it says, 22 says, whoever adds or takes away.
For sure.
So that's where I wonder, those are good, the words are good, but is it added to the original language?
Yeah, Julie, it's good, and it just keeps us responsible. So what, for me personally, I don't feel that that's in the original, it was there, but we're not coming down hard and say, oh, you can't say that, or don't do that, especially when it aligns perfectly with the rest of Scripture. Mm-hmm. When I taught on the ending of Mark, I wanted to make sure I did that. I don't hold to Mark 16, is it 8 and on, or 9 to 20, I don't hold that that's in there. But I don't want anyone to feel like I'm just chopping that out of my Bible. No, I walked through to show how all of this is found in other places of Scripture. So we're being responsible with those things. That's good. Okay. Another way, who's heard of ACTS? The ACTS acronym when you're praying. Have you heard of that? Very, very helpful way too. And again, these are just devices that can help us kickstart our prayer life. You see ACTS, ACTS. A, and again, think about what we just learned with the disciples' prayer, reflect on God and praise Him. So adoration. So just simply a way that maybe it's a spine for a prayer that needs a kickstart, you start with adoration, right? His character and His majesty. C, admit to God, confession, be humble. Confess sin and recall mercy. You see, the brothers do this when they lead us in prayer. They're not just standing up there, oh, we're wicked. Oh, we're just so wicked, wicked, wicked. What are they, right? And we're assured of our pardon, right? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. But I would say there's something good and right in the discipline of confessing, not only that you're a sinner, but that you come this week with sin. we're assured of pardon. So, ACT, thank God, before we get to the petition, thank God. Tune your heart, rejoice in his provision. I think I've mentioned this before, too. I know some brothers get to a point where they mix in days like this. They don't even bring petitions to the Lord. They get ACT, and they're just thankful. They meditate on thankfulness. They're just thankful, literally, and we'll get to that in your journal in a moment. And then finally, at the end, when you work through it all, supplication, another way to say petition, an open appeal, and then even then, for others first, then yourself. I had a mentor in seminary, I've told you guys this, he said he never prayed for himself, ever. And I believed him. If you knew this man, you believed it. He lived it. He's like, I know people are praying for me, I have everything I need in Christ, I'm praying for the saints, because that's what we're called to do. How amazing is that? Super convicting as well, too. But that's the heart of what this is, right? So ACTS, that's a way that we can remember and keep us on a biblical track, adds balance to our prayer. And again, none of these are, again, I think you hear, you must do this or you should. These are helps.
Yeah.
These are helps. Let's talk about some prayer settings as we land the plane here. Dustin was talking about the prayer closet and so on. A place for personal prayer. Beloved, I don't know what that looks like in your home and in your sphere, but you just have to have that. You have to have a place where it's you communing with God and that it is undisturbed. I don't know what this looked like. It might be at your kitchen table. Rarely is it in someone's bed lying down, but wherever it is, you and God know that, where it's uninterrupted. Your prayer with spouse and family, that's important. It's not like there's one point, and this doesn't mean that everything is drawn out in each of these domains, but you do that, right? Spouse confesses Christ, right? Recognizes the one true God. There's a time where you're praying together. And then there's corporate public prayer that we're going to do in a moment, which you are all very familiar with and used to at this point. Often we're led in that, but what do the men say with one voice? So prayer is just not confined to one domain, is what we're seeing here. And then prayer before a meal. I hope, I put an asterisk there, I hope we can tongue-in-cheek say we're beyond that. I did hear once when I was a young Christian, says, look, I pray before I eat, that's enough. And literally that was the expression. I mean, in one sense, that just reveals where our heart might be at. Prayers before meals, so I need to say this, does not count as your daily prayer time before the Lord, right? Yeah. That's just, almost becomes habitual. Thank you, God, for this food. You know what I mean? Or whatever. You know, we have these rhyming things. Yes, and look, I'm all for saying grace before meals because it's appropriate, right? Especially when you're together. There's a spiritual, like, let's thank God for this provision. That is not the prayer time that we see in Scripture. Does that make sense? So don't let it replace that. Don't let it replace that. All right, Elisa. Prayer journals. What do I think of them? I think they're huge. And I think they're, I wouldn't say necessary. They're very, very important. I've come to, for me, it has really changed my own prayer life for a number of reasons. My prayer journals are filled with everything from people's names. I was telling Adrielle this week, I have a journal where I'll do like day one, day two. Like if you turn this, whether it's a moleskin or one of these. So any month I pick it up. I take the directory, I cut it up, three or four households, maybe there's intentions. Just keeps me on track, keeps it fresh. Someone said to me once, I just remember to pray for the folks. I'm not that strong. I don't have a mind. My mind is fading, so I don't have that. I just need that. I need to be anchored every day. I pick it up. I pull my journals off the shelf. I open them and tell, you know, where am I reading? I have a thankfulness journal. One journal I literally have, I write three things every day from the day before that I'm thankful for. I write them down. You know, everything from Carrie to we got up our hill on Wilson Line. Whatever, you guys know. We're having a royal go. Get on the hill there. But I don't make it trite, and sometimes it can be just a conversation or something, but it just keeps me anchored, right? And I really fight hard to have it not be really. And if you want to grab, I guess, especially for members, you grab a directory and pray. Right? I know some of you are working through that process, but do it. It's a blessing. All right, we end. Any questions on that, by the way? These are not you must. These are helps, right? Helps, I hope you know. Okay? All right, last appeal. Psalm 5:3 says, O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice, in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning my prayer comes before you, Psalm 88:13. How about Psalm 119, 147? I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. You remember when Jesus got up very early while it was still dark to what?
Pray.
Again, beloved, I would at this point would say there is no reason at all for prayer to be the first thing you do a day. And I want to be categorical on this. Don't check your phone first thing in the morning. Do not. You can hate me later. Don't. Don't check your phone. Don't check the news. Don't do anything else till you communicate. Look, get the coffee going. I wake up, I get the coffee going, you gotta get the coffee. And then I sit down.
Get there.
And then, yeah, right? No, but I don't want you to think I'm a legalist here. But the point is, in the morning, the very first thing that you do, consecrate your day to the Lord. Consecrate. I mean, Adrielle, I'll give you a few seconds to testify. Our brother has just set his day that way. It's going really terrible for you, hasn't it?
Not at all.
No. In fact, he's telling me what? Just so thing, it's been a game changer. To set the date, our brother has to get up earlier, right? The sacrifice for Adriel is he's getting up earlier in the day, him and Rachel. But is it worth it?
Every second.
Never, absolutely. Beloved, be done with the excuses.
Yeah.
Be done with them. There's no excuse for getting up early when you rise, consecrate your day. Well, I got to get going early. Well, get going with the Lord earlier. And if you got to get to bed earlier, then you do that.
And if you have children, which is a lot of the comments I hear, is like, yep. Oh, you know, I have a lot to do in the morning. The kid, get up earlier then.
Oh.
Even if you have to bath at 4 a.m.
Yes, Elisa. Yes. You help our young kids with that. Yep. Yeah.
And I would say in the end, it's also like a recognition, like a humility act of demonstrating that he is actually our priority. Like we were saying about starting the prayer with worship to the Lord, and if our actions do not match our words, you know, there's a little bit of a gap in there where we recognize that God is indeed the most important, and he deserves the first place in our lives, and he deserves the first thought in our mornings.
Yeah, amen to that. Now listen, before you walk away, that's really good, Elisa and Adriel, and you keep, as you disciple those young moms and young parents, say that. There was a season in my life, just so you know, where I was the same. Atticus and Gabe weren't the young men you see today. They were little babies, young men. And there was a time where, listen, my morning prayer wasn't as rich as it is now.
Yeah.
But I still got up and consecrated that time. And then I took my lunch hour for an undivided time with the Lord. I closed my office door when that feels like another world ago. And I would just get with the Bible and do that. I still prayed in the morning. But there was a recognition. I was up all night, especially one of our sons who kept us up all night long. God love him. God love him. Right? And you're tired. So I get that. But still, getting up early and a recognition. It's not as long as it is today. It's longer. But my point is, if we go scripturally and logically, as Martin Luther then said famously, I always butcher the quote, I have so much to do today. I can't help but start the day in prayer. And people attribute hours and stuff like that. So, beloved, that's my press as we close this lesson. That you... Listen, in some way, a journal, a location in the day, a heart attitude, that your prayer has some reformation after this lesson, right? This is what we're called to do. It is a great act of dependence. And as you reminded us, John, it is what gives glory to God. Any final thoughts, questions before we're done? We'll land that plane there.
The Lord's Prayer, that's a good thing. I love saying the Lord's Prayer, but I'm very mindful of what I'm reading, mm-hmm. and what I'm saying to myself. Mm-hmm. And I think putting it at the beginning of, before, you know, all those lifting up the Lord, I think that's wonderful.
It is. And by the way, Lisa, you reminded me, people say, is it wrong to recite the Lord's Prayer? Absolutely not. In fact, we recite it, not often here, we've done it from time to time, as a reminder of pray like this.
Yes.
There's nothing wrong with reciting it. A Hail Mary? There's a lot wrong with that. There's an awful lot that's wrong with it.
Yeah.
All right, let's close in prayer and get to our brothers.